Douglas Crook, Sunday AM, May 23rd, 2010.
Open with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 5. Last week we began to consider the essential doctrine of the gospel of Jesus Christ that is referred to by the Apostle Paul as justification. This truth of justification, it simply states that the believer in Jesus Christ is declared by God, who is the righteous judge of heaven and earth. He declares that those who put their faith in Jesus Christ are free from the guilt and the penalty of sin, because Jesus Christ on the cross paid the debt in full. It's a judicial term. It's a declaration of the court of heaven. It gives us, those who believe, it gives us a right standing before God, and that standing before God is eternal. We are eternally declared to be just, righteous, without blame before the righteous judge. That standing is not earned, but rather it is a declaration given to those who believe. It is based wholly and solely on the provision of God's grace. The shed blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient to pay the debt, to erase the stain of sin from the heart of the one who believes. Now, those who reject Jesus Christ as their Savior, they are left under the condemnation of the wrath of God, the righteous wrath of the righteous God. They remain under that condemnation. This is why our responsibility to proclaim the message of justification by faith and faith alone is so essential. It is the only way for anyone to stand before God. Anyone who seeks to gain God's forgiveness or God's favor through any other means other than faith in Jesus Christ, they will be found in contempt of the court of heaven. Their alternative methods and paths to God will not be accepted. God has already made that clear. And this is part of our responsibility to proclaim the message so that the clear declaration is there. Salvation, justification before God is only through faith in Jesus Christ. To reject it, you stand in contempt of the court. Now, as we began to consider this passage in Romans 5, verses 1 to 5, and then we'll skip down a little further. But we found that for all of those that have accepted Jesus as their Savior, who believe that He paid the price in full and that God the Father raised Him from the dead on the third day as part of the evidence that His sacrifice was accepted as sufficient to pay the debt of my sin. Those who believe that, we read in this passage in Romans chapter 5 that we automatically, every believer, having been justified by faith, we have certain things, certain blessings. Let's read this passage again in Romans 5, the first five verses. I want us to notice that these blessings are ours. They're not something that we have to earn. They're not something that we have to try to gain apart from justification. But the Apostle Paul, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, says this: therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now, hope does not disappoint. because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Jump down to verse 11 of this same fifth chapter. And not only that, notice how the list continues to augment here. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. There are seven blessings in this text that I want us to consider that are ours simply because we have been justified. The first one we considered, and we ended our lesson last week with, the peace with God. The second one is access, or an introduction, or an entrance into grace. The third one is hope of glory. The fourth one is glory in tribulation. The fifth, love of God is shed abroad in our heart. The sixth one, the Holy Spirit was given to us. And the last one is to joy in God. Last week we did consider, just briefly mention in verse 1 there, having been justified, we already have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Since nothing is laid to our charge now, because the blood of Jesus has washed us from our sin, we stand blameless before the court of righteousness, and therefore we are no longer considered the enemies of the court. God sees nothing offensive in us concerning the penalty and the guilt of our sin. We are hid in Christ. We are hid under the blood of Christ. Now always remember, when I say that, I'm talking about the guilt and the penalty of sin. God sees the sin of the believer. Don't make the mistake that many make. God does see the sin, the disobedience of his children. But now it's a different matter. Now it's a family matter, not a court matter. But the child of God who's justified by faith, as far as the court is concerned, we are forever hid in Christ and protected from the wrath of God. We need never fear the wrath of God. Don't spend your lifetime, don't waste your lifetime trying to make peace with God. It's already been made, already provided for those who believe in Jesus. You are not God's enemy. He is not your enemy. God is for you. And if God be for you, who can be against you? Thank God for the peace that we have. Let's look at the second blessing that is ours simply because you've been saved. You've been justified. Access, and the word there means an entrance, an introduction into the favor of God, God's grace. There's somewhat of a progression here in these blessings. Not only do I have peace with God, that means that God's not my enemy. Well, it's one thing for someone not to be your enemy. Someone cannot be your enemy and have absolutely no interaction with you whatsoever. But not only is God not our enemy, which is a very good thing, but because I've been justified, I've now been given an introduction into the favor of God, which means God will now shower. I am now in a position for God to shower his blessings on me. That's quite a change because I've been justified. Our justification has exalted us to a place where God can now favor us with good things. Let's go to Ephesians 1, that wonderful chapter of blessings, and we'll read verses 3 to 8. When you understand these blessings are yours, it will bring such security and stability to your life. There are so many people that are hurting today, so many people that are depressed, and I'm talking beyond clinical depression. but just things that overwhelm them and rob them of any joy or hope or expectation. God's people should not fall in that category when you understand the blessings that are yours simply because you're a child of God. Ephesians 1 verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And then the passage goes on. We won't read all of it. We'll read a few of them. These are some of the blessings that are included in all of those spiritual blessings. Just as He, God, chose us in Him, Jesus, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. In that passage, did you see anywhere where you did something to earn these things? Do you see where justification is God's work and not yours? Do you see where justification is by God's grace and His grace alone? And that we have been introduced to His grace because we've been justified by faith. Jump over to chapter 2 of Ephesians, verse 7. That in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. This is where the believer stands. This is your standing before God. If you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, you need to do nothing more in order to possess this standing, this entrance, this access. You no longer stand in fear of the wrath of God, but quite the opposite. You now stand in His favor. He has already poured out His favor on you. Jump over to Romans chapter 8. These doctrines are basic. They are essential. But these are the doctrines that are being abandoned by much of Christendom today. You begin to outline some of these very basic doctrines to some that attend church regularly. And some of them will look at you like, where do you get that? Where does that come from? Well, it's a book. It's called the Bible. We need to understand God went to a lot of trouble to give us this Bible. A lot of people died in order to provide this Bible for us. We need to understand the value of these doctrines. Romans 8, verse 31. I have an entrance and a standing in the favor of God. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Do you see where an understanding of justification will take you? It will take you to this firm standing that I am standing in God's favor. And if God went to all the trouble to send His Son to go through the torturous death of the cross in order to save me from my sin, now that I'm saved, now that I'm justified, when I'm tempted to think that God is going to abandon me and leave me all alone, how foolish I am to think that way. Because He who spared not His own Son, how will He not freely give me everything I need in order to flourish in this grace. He'll do it. Spirit, soul, and body. You can have that assurance and that confidence, not because you deserve it, not because you've never messed up, but having been justified, I've been given an access and a standing in grace. And nothing will change that for eternity. Saints, that's something worth praising God about, don't you think? We have peace with God. He's not against us. But thank God I have an introduction into grace. He's for me. Forgiveness of sins and eternal life, they are really only an introduction. And every child of God has that access, that introduction. But God's grace is infinite. And he wants us to go beyond just standing at the entrance of grace. And every child of God is inside that door, inside that gate. But saints, now he wants to draw us deeper into his favor that he's provided for us. He wants us to begin to swim into the depths of his grace. And that happens as we begin to surrender our life to the work of grace. And it does begin to go into the practical walk of the believer when we talk about growing in grace. The access, the entrance is yours simply because you've been justified. But now if you want the depths of God's grace, you're going to have to learn to yield. But the fact that you have the privilege to yield is yours because you're justified. James chapter 4. Here we see that the Bible speaks of added grace. And the degree of the depth of the grace of God that you experience will depend on your faithfulness to depend on his grace. And when I say depend on his grace, I guess I should clarify, because I should not assume that everybody knows what I'm talking about. Some people, when you say, you know, I'm depending on the grace of God, some people interpret that to mean that, you know, I'm not going to worry about things. If I mess up, no big deal. I'm depending on the grace of God. And so that leads from one failure to another failure to another failure, a life characterized by sin and carnality and disobedience. Saints, that's not dependence on the grace of God. When I use the term depending on the grace of God, what I mean to say is that God's grace will teach me to live godly. And that means when I do fail, that same grace of God will pick me up from there and teach me to walk in righteousness. But it doesn't mean that I keep jumping from one mud pile to the next. Dependence on the grace of God, those that are truly depending on the grace of God will be marked by a life of godliness, because that's what God's grace is for. God's grace is the answer to sin. It's not the excuse for sin. It's the transforming power for those that are justified. James 4 verses 6 to 8. But he gives more grace. See, this is looking now at this big circle, this infinite circle of God's grace. Everyone justified, you stand in the circle. You're at the entrance, you're at the door, you're inside the door, but you're just standing in the door. Now it's time to experience more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, notice what your part is, what my part is. Submit to God. Resist the devil and flee, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God. That's a command to the justified one. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Turn over to 2 Peter. Peter also speaks of more than just an access, more than just a standing in grace. He speaks of a multiplied grace. 2 Peter 1 and verse 2. grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. If you want to know more of God's grace, if you want God's grace to be multiplied in your life, how does it come? Through a knowledge of God and through a knowledge of His Son. How does that happen? Through studying the revealed will of God and then applying it to your life and experiencing and knowing God in a personal way. Saints, if the access into God's grace is so wonderful and marvelous, which it is, because I stand in God's grace, I know I will never experience the wrath of God. How glorious is that thought, that truth? We read there in Ephesians about the Lord that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In the Greek, you know that word that's translated blessed us? We get our English word eulogy from it. It's to say good things about someone. God has said some good things about me. And He's made them true. The reason they're true is because He made them true. He said some good things about us. We've experienced the grace of God. But if salvation is so wonderful, how much more glorious the things that He has prepared for us by His grace. To sit in the throne with Jesus Christ. To rule and reign as His eternal partner. It's hard for me to get my mind around that, but that's part of God's grace that He wants me to experience. I have that privilege. You have that privilege. Every child of God has that privilege because we have an access to His grace. The third blessing mentioned in Romans 5 is the hope of glory, the certain expectation of glory. Instead of wrath, glory. That's why I say it just gets better and better. You know, if there's a very powerful man that can punish me for crimes, and I've committed crimes, and if all of a sudden I'm no longer that person's enemy and he's not out to get me, I'll be glad for that. That's a good thing. But with God, it goes beyond that. We have now a standing in His favor. And now we have the certain expectation of not His wrath, but His glory. We rejoice in the hope. This word rejoice, it can also be translated boast. We boast in the glory of God. Some people think that it's blasphemy to say that you know you're going to heaven, that you'll spend eternity in heaven. You can't know that. That's blasphemy. You're just bragging. Well, they're partly right. I am bragging. I am boasting. I'm rejoicing in the certain expectation that I will spend eternity in the presence of the glory of God. What are you boasting in? Galatians 6, verse 14. When we say we boast in glory, we need to define that as well. Paul defines it for us in Galatians 6, 14. When you joyfully proclaim that you're going to heaven when you die, what is your boast there? Some people think you're boasting in yourself, and if you are, you're in big trouble. But it is good to boast in glory. It's a privilege and a right we have as the justified of God. Galatians 6:14. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. So when we boast in glory, we're boasting in the sufficiency of the cross of Jesus Christ. Because He died for me, I'm going to heaven. He purchased my home, my inheritance. Colossians 1, verse 27. When I boast of heaven, and the assurance I have that I will be there, this is what I'm saying. This is what I'm boasting in. Colossians 1, verse 27. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. When I boast in the fact that one day I'll be glorified, I'm boasting in the fact that Christ is in me. That when I accepted Jesus as my Savior, I received His very nature, His very life, and because that life is in me, I'm going to heaven. I'm going to be glorified. I'm in Christ and He's in me. And that position is mine because I've been justified. When we studied predestination, we read in Romans 8:29, and we saw the list there, those that God foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. Those that He predestined, He called, and those He called, He justified, and those He justified, He glorified. All of those were past tense, because from past eternity, it's already settled. In God's mind, in God's plan and purpose, I'm already glorified. That's how certain it is, because we are justified. Let's look at this fourth blessing, which you may not consider to be one, but hopefully you will when you understand it. Because I've been justified, I can glory in tribulation. And this word glory is, again, we see it three times here in this passage. Sometimes it's joy or rejoice. Sometimes it's boast. Sometimes it's glory. It all means the same thing. It's the same word in the Greek. How can we glory in tribulation? Let's read verses 3-5 again. And not only that, not only do we have those blessings, but we also have this blessing. We glory in tribulations, pressures, stresses, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Just because we are justified does not mean that we are immediately delivered from the sorrows and the trials of life. We are not. We are not immune to the negative consequences of the very presence of sin in the human race. We suffer because sin still corrupts the human race. But because we've been justified, we have been given a whole new perspective on those trials, those tribulations. So many times, God's own people ask, how can God do that to someone? How can God allow those things to happen? Well, because we've been justified, we know certain things. We've already looked at some of them. Because I'm justified, I know that I have peace with God. So that means I know God's not out to get me. So that can't be what's going on with these tribulations. Because I know God is not against me. Furthermore, I understand that I actually stand in His favor. So not only is He not against me, He's actually for me. So that these trials, these tribulations, it can't be because God is just being mean. What's more, I understand His end purpose for me is glory. It's not wrath. It's not failure. It's not pain. It's not loss, it's glory. Because I know those things, I understand something else is going on. Romans 8:28, you know it, but read it, because you may be going through something that you need the Holy Spirit to make this real and personal again. And only the Holy Spirit can quicken the Word of God to your heart. I can't convince you, I can't entertain you. I can't try to cheer you up out of your trials and tribulations, but the Holy Spirit will give you true victory in the light of Scripture. Romans 8:28. Because you're justified, we know that all things are working together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. They're working for you. Are they working for you to just make you happy and healthy in this moment? Rich and prosperous in material things? Is that what they're working for? Or is there something that's more eternal that's being worked? We understand God deals with us with eternity in mind. We can only think in our own minds, in our own carnality, we can only think about this present moment. What I want, what I need, what I feel. But those that are justified have been given a better perspective. God's dealing with me with eternity in mind, and He tells me that even my tribulations, they're working for me as a part of this eternal work He's doing to get me ready to rule and reign with Christ. 2 Corinthians 4. Tribulation, the word tribulation means troubles or pressures. Anybody have any pressures in life? Anybody have any troubles? Well, you're justified. So you need to look at them differently than the world looks at them. And because you're justified, you can understand 2 Corinthians 4:17 and 18. You have the ability. Now, whether you do or not, that's up to you. But the privilege and the opportunity to understand these things are yours because you have been justified. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, a measure of glory. We've already read that every child of God, having been justified, has the certain expectation of glory. But now we understand that there are going to be different measures of glory in eternity. And that the trials and the pressures of life do not serve to defeat us, but they actually work to produce in us, in eternity, a greater measure of glory. Now, do you believe that or not? Now, if you do, what about your trial and tribulation you're experiencing right now? What is going to be your attitude? What is going to be your response to these things? Now, hopefully, one of the first things, especially depending on the degree of, and the gravity of the trial, you're going to say, Heavenly Father, help me. I'm a vessel of clay. I'm a speck of dust. I have no strength of my own. I need you. I need physical strength, spiritual strength, emotional strength, because I want above everything else to be pleasing to you in this thing. And I can't do that on my own. I want to be a testimony of your goodness and your mercy, not only in this moment, but for eternity. So help me. Then begin to pray for wisdom, how to respond, what to do, what directions to take. But instead of fighting and resisting your trouble, and instead of feeling sorry for yourself, you're going to come to a place, as it is a process, and you, as you begin to take those steps of calling upon God for different things. But as you take that process, you're going to come to the place, God, thank you for what you're doing in my life. Thank you that you've not left me as I am, but you're transforming me from glory to glory to glory in anticipation of that day when I shall enter into the glory of God. And instead of feeling sorry for ourselves and complaining and murmuring, as we go through the process of faith, we will come to a place where we will be rejoicing in the goodness of God. That is your privilege as a justified one. Tribulation will produce patience when we learn to go through that process of faith. Patience is the strength and the fortitude to step up and face the challenge in faith and to overcome it. We don't like trials. I don't. I don't like tests. I don't like losses. I don't like pain. But I have found and I have experienced, and the Word of God makes it clear, that if we run from our troubles, they only serve to bring us to despair. But if we will face them with this dependence and trust in the grace of God, knowing you have peace with God, knowing you stand in His grace, knowing that you will certainly enter into glory, knowing those things, you can begin to actually boast in your trials. Thanking God, rejoicing in what He's doing for eternity. When we allow troubles to produce patience, it also then will produce experience. That's that proven character. We've been having a series of lessons every now and then. Patience will produce this proof of the genuineness of our faith, that we are justified. Experience produces hope, that expectation. One of the reasons that I understand that God has something better for me is because in the midst of my troubles, I've seen Him provide for me peace, joy, wisdom, strength that was beyond my own abilities. When I could not have gone on, God caused me to go on. And that proof, that evidence, makes me know that the best is yet to come. The fifth blessing, verse 5. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. It just keeps getting better. Not only is God not hostile toward me, not only does He show me His favor, not only do I understand His specific purpose for me is glory, but now I understand, having been justified, that God loves me. That means He's committed Himself. And who are we talking about? We're talking about the Creator of heaven and earth. He's committed Himself and all of His resources. How much does that include? He created everything from nothing. This one loves me. He's committed Himself to my well-being. Did I earn that? It's mine because I'm justified. God loves the whole world, but only the justified have had the love of God shed abroad in their heart. Only the justified experience the love in this measure. It's poured out in our heart, that we might understand it and experience it, and that we might even become the channels of it for others. The love of God is infinite. I'm going to have to just go on. The sixth one, the Holy Spirit has been given us. Those that have been justified have been given a helper to comfort and to direct and to instruct us. Why? Why were we given the Holy Spirit? That we might experience the fullness of all that His grace provides. That we might not just have an entrance into grace, but that we might understand and experience the vastness of His grace. That's why the Holy Spirit came, to direct us into this big circle of grace, to reveal to us the will of God and then enable us to walk in it. Jesus, in speaking to His disciples in John 14, He said, "The Holy Spirit's coming. I'm going to send Him. and the world can't receive him. But you already know him. The Holy Spirit isn't for those that aren't justified. He's only for those that are justified. He's only been given to those that have been justified. The very presence of the Holy Spirit is evidence of the reality of our justification. Have you learned to hear the voice of the Spirit? The ministry of the Holy Spirit, it's like the grace of God. Every child of God has been given a measure of the Holy Spirit and has already surrendered to a measure of the ministry of the Holy Spirit because they've accepted Jesus as their Savior. That only takes place by the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, the revealing power of the Holy Spirit, and the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. So every child of God has already been given the Holy Spirit in that measure. But just like His grace, there's an entrance, and then there's the vastness. How much of the Holy Spirit have you surrendered to? If the salvation that it took place by His work is so marvelous, and it is, how much more does He have in store for you? Lord willing, next Sunday night we're going to have a special time of public prayer. And I encourage those that have not yet been filled with the Holy Spirit, with the evidence of speaking in tongues, realize that there's more for you. Realize that there's an entrance, and then there's the fullness. God wants you to know the fullness of this gift of the Holy Spirit. The last one is verse 11 of Romans 5. Here's our word in the Greek again. It's joy here. We joy in God. We rejoice in God. Verse 11 of Romans 5. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received the reconciliation. So we have gone from a condemned criminal before the court of the judge of heaven and earth. We've gone from that position, trembling in fear of his wrath, and we've gone to the place where now we boast in God. What a good God. Instead of cursing God for all the evil that he allows, as some put it, instead of cursing God, we praise God. We glory in tribulation because we boast in God and what he's doing. Instead of boasting in ourselves and our accomplishments of what we did and what we deserve, we boast in God, what he provided for me. Heaven is mine because God saved me. When I was his enemy, God loved me. I mentioned there in verse 2, the word rejoice. Verse 3, the word glory. And here in verse 11, rejoice. All are the same Greek word. They all mean the exact same thing. We boast in God because we've been made partakers of the divine nature. I am what I am by the grace of God. We don't boast in ourselves, but we boast in what God has done. We boast in the fact that the God of heaven and earth is now my Father. Some fear the wrath of God, that holy and righteous judge. They tremble in fear. I say, that's my daddy. That's my Father. I don't fear him. Oh, I highly respect him. I stand in awe of my Father. But that's my Father. Do you see how understanding and believing these things will change how you live your life? your attitude, your perspective, everything about you. I know they're basic things. Those that have been in church have heard these. Hopefully you've heard these all of your life if you've been in church. I've heard them all my life. But saints, they only get more precious to me. Because I realize how short this life really is. But I rejoice in God who has a plan for me. That plan is already working in this life. It's not that someday he's going to start working a plan when I die. He's doing that plan right now. How do I know that? Because I have been justified. Let's stand. We'll be dismissed.
Hallelujah!
Heavenly Father, we bow this morning in your presence. Our words are inadequate to express to you the thanks that is in our hearts. But this morning we do boast in our Father, in the work of your grace. We thank you for this revelation of truth, not merely a doctrine, but a declaration from the court of heaven. We've been cleared. We stand in your grace. Lord, we thank you for these provisions that are ours because of what you've done. Now, Lord, I ask you that you would give us the strength and the ability by the Spirit of God that you've given us to be able to express our thanks with a life that honors you in every area of our life. Not in order that we might earn these things, but in order that we might glorify your grace. Lord, transform us. Help us not to become complacent, to go through life as if we just are meandering. But Lord, give us a focus that we might see Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. May we be stirred to run after Christ with all of our heart, that we might be ready when Jesus comes. While every head is bowed for just a moment, the Lord is speaking to your heart about anything. Don't ignore the voice of the Spirit. Come around these altars and call upon the Lord. If you're in a trial or a tribulation that is beyond your ability to endure anymore, thank God that it has gone beyond your ability, that you might know his power. Come and call upon the Lord for his strength and guidance and wisdom. Don't ignore the voice of the Spirit if he's speaking to you this morning. Those that need to go will be dismissed in a word of prayer, but listen to the voice of the Spirit. Brother Freestone, dismiss us if you would, please.